I too would like to say good morning to each one of you, and a special welcome to the visitors. I trust you can worship with us here this morning, and it is a little hard to believe that it's 2017. I know we've been in it a week already, but it's a nice, cold, crisp feeling to a new year this morning, but it is good to be here. And I too appreciate and want to thank Darren and Eric for sharing this morning and the songs and that devotional. I struggled a little bit knowing what to share this morning, and I felt like God did lay something on my heart. But and I was just blessed, by the way, the songs I think went along with what God had for me to share this morning. And I would like to this morning look at a life of a man in the Old Testament that is probably not very familiar to most of us, but we probably, maybe you heard of his name already, but the man's name is Ahithophel, and it's an interesting story, and so we're going to look at the story this morning, and even though it might be a tough name to pronounce or to say, hopefully the lessons that we can learn won't be too difficult. And so I'm going to be reading a lot of verses this morning, and then skipping through some of the story, filling in a couple of details in between. And we want to take a look at Ahithophel's life and see what are some positive things and what are some negative things that we can learn from him and make application to that here in our lives in 2017. In Romans 15:4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And Paul was talking here, he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament at that point. So the Old Testament was given that we might have hope. Do we need hope today? Yes, we do. We need hope. I believe that. And so my goal this morning in sharing this story is that that we can be encouraged and strengthened, that we can receive hope by the story, by the inspiration and the lives of these men, and what we can look at their lives and learn, and hopefully learn from their mistakes, so we don't have to go through them ourselves. The story of Ahithophel is found in the book of 2 Samuel, and you can turn to chapter 15, is where I'm going to begin reading. We're going to pick up on the story there. Just a little bit of background before we read. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the account of the sin of David and Bathsheba. The adultery that David committed. And just to catch up a little bit on the story, David sees her bathing on the housetop. He asks, he sends, "Who is this lady? Who is this woman?" And someone tells him that she is the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And that's the description that they give him, and then he knows who she is. And if we look back in 2 Samuel, back at the end of the book, it gives a list of David's mighty men that served around him. And in it names, I think it's like 37 different men. And here we discover that Elam was the son of Ahithophel. And we also see in these verses that Uriah the Hittite was also one of David's mighty men. So Uriah and Elam were a part of this group of people that surrounded David. So they were familiar with him. And so that makes Bathsheba Ahithophel's granddaughter. So keep this in mind as we go through this story, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, we have the account of Absalom killing his half-brother, Amnon. after Amnon took advantage of Tamar, Absalom's sister, and then Absalom flees to Geshur to avoid the wrath of David, his father. And he stayed there for 3 years. And we'll look at a map here in a little bit, but it was a big trip that they took. It wasn't just a couple miles, you know, to get away from David. It was probably over 80 miles away from where David was, from Jerusalem to where Absalom ran to. And then in chapter 14, we have the account of Joab convincing David to allow Absalom to return to Jerusalem. And Absalom comes back, but David does not see him for 2 years. So Absalom is living in the same town, but David doesn't want to see him for 2 whole years. And then we pick up the story in chapter 15. And I'll start reading at verse 1. This is where Absalom begins to steal the hearts of the people. He has a conspiracy to take over the throne. And I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. I think it maybe makes it a little bit easier to understand. And so 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land! Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Arnon, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they were in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Giloah. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." And it goes on to say in these verses, I won't take time to read the rest of that. We'll skip a portion here. But David, when he heard what was happening, he fled. He left Jerusalem. He got his family together. It says he left 10 of his concubines there to keep after the palace or the house. And he took his wives, his other wives and children and some men with him and left. They left Jerusalem. And then we'll jump down to verse 30 and continue the story here. It says, "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads. And they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" Here's a map of... it's the best map that I could find that explained a little bit of what was happening. The purple... and you can't really see it because I had to take a picture out of my Bible. I couldn't find anything online that showed it this way. But the picture in purple there, or the line in purple, is where Absalom went to. Jerusalem is down where the other two, and the red line and the black line, meet there. So Absalom fled. That's how far away he went from David, to get away from David, to make sure that David could cool down after he killed his half-brother. The red line here shows that's the path that David took when he fled Jerusalem. And as we read on in this story, you'll see that they went all the way to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And that was probably about 20 miles that he ran in one day. And then we'll see the next day, I think, that he went the rest of the journey, probably 40, 45 miles. And so sometimes when you hear these stories and you think they ran, maybe it helps to understand. It helps me understand a little bit when I can see a picture, maybe how far they went. And you can sense the urgency of leaving in a hurry and not taking probably enough of provisions with you. You know, it was you know, like a flood's coming or a fire. You got a couple minutes to get out and leave. And then the other line there below Jerusalem is where, and to Hebron, that's where Absalom would have went when he said he was going to be king. And not very far, maybe 10, 15 miles. And so he was, you know, David didn't know exactly what was happening, but he was coming back to Jerusalem, and so David had to flee. After David's prayer here, he said, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And as David was fleeing for his life here, we see after these verses, we see another man, Hushai, one of David's friends. And David convinced Hushai to go back to Jerusalem because he knew Absalom was going to come. And he wanted Hushai to try to convince Absalom not to listen to Ahithophel's advice. And so Hushai returned to Jerusalem about the same time that Absalom got there. And I will pick up reading the story now in 2 Samuel 16, verse 15. And we're going to read here what happens, and I read down to 17, verse 14. So 2 Samuel 16, 15. This is when Absalom enters Jerusalem. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose the 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And then Hushai came to Absalom. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Thus hath Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, This time the counsel of Ahithophel has given is not good. Hushai said, You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand of the sea for multitude, and that you go battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And jumping down to verse 23 yet, we see, and it says, When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. The story then goes on. In chapter 18, we have the civil war, between Absalom's men and David's men. And it says that there was 20,000 men killed in one day, and Absalom also was killed. And then after that, the people returned to Jerusalem and again submitted to the kingship of David. And you might say, what a tragic story. What a terrible end. But what can we learn from this story this morning? How can this story give us hope for today? As we dig deeper into the story, there's some things that I believe we can deduce or, assume from the... Maybe we don't have all the details, but we can gather some of the things that are happening here. As we look at the life of Ahithophel and his son and his granddaughter and even Uriah, it appears that Bathsheba would have been raised in a godly home based on what we know from Elam. It was Elam that, when they had arranged marriages back in these days, it was Elam that had chosen Uriah the Hittite to be Bathsheba's husband. He chose a man that was upstanding, good character. We know in that story when David had called Uriah home, he was a dedicated man. He was a man that was a servant to David and to the king. They were noble men. And both Elam and Uriah would have been close to David. I mean, these were, you think of maybe a president and his top 30 men or somebody like that. They're people that they're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. They're rubbing shoulders with them. They know who they are. And the fact that that David was able to see Bathsheba from his palace would indicate that they lived close. Probably right around the palace were probably some of the strong men. And so they probably saw each other very, very often. And sometimes when we get the idea when you know David asks who was this lady, you know, we think that maybe they didn't know each other, but most likely they did. And although we don't have the details on how old David was at this time, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was probably estimated that he was in his early 40s. And Bathsheba was probably much younger than David as well. As we look at the life of Ahithophel, he was a very wise man. And by all appearances, he was a man of godly character based on his family. And that was despite the meaning of his name, which means brother of foolishness. And I was studying, there was one commentator that thought that possibly Ahithophel could have been a brother to Nabal, the husband of Abigail, who refused to give David the food when he was fleeing from Saul. But the reason I believe that they thought that was just because of his name, brother of foolishness or brother of fool, and Nabal's name meant fool. So I didn't really find there was any connection there other than maybe speculation. But the one verse here that gives us probably the most insight into the life of Ahithophel is in the last verse in chapter 16, where it says, "Now in those days the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom." The counsel of Ahithophel was sought after and thought to be coming with the power or with the idea of it came right from the Word of God. And that's quite a testimony. I mean, which one of us, who of us would not want to be known by that? We want our counsel to be wise. We want our counsel to be something that people look to. We want people to look up to us for that kind of counsel, maybe. And I often wondered in this story why this verse is here. Why was it placed here? Especially right after the advice that he gave to Absalom that you go in and just deface your father by doing that to his concubines. But yet that was a fulfilled prophecy of what Nathan the prophet had told David was going to happen in 2 Samuel 12. And I'll just read that. It was right after Nathan had given the account of, you know, what David had done. And Nathan said, "You're the man." And then Nathan goes on to say, to tell him what's going to happen. And in verse 10, he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And I wonder why this verse is here. So the counsel of Ahithophel, that's what he told Absalom to go do. And then right after that, it says Ahithophel, you know, the counsel of Ahithophel was upheld as of the word of God. So what was happening here that caused Ahithophel to abandon his support for David and to join the forces of Absalom? David writes in Psalm chapter 41, in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me," speaking about his experience with Ahithophel. And Jesus also quoted that same verse in reference to Judas in John chapter 13, verse 18. And David also refers to Ahithophel again in Psalms 55, 12 to 15, where he says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Again, David talking about Ahithophel, someone that he was with. They were good friends. They were together often. And then in chapter 17, we see that Ahithophel goes one step further in giving advice to David as to what he should do. Not only does he give the suggestion about what they should do, but he's the one that volunteers to carry out this mission. If you look in chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, where you see where Ahithophel is telling Absalom what to do, notice the amount of times he uses I and me. And he says, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." It becomes very obvious here that Ahithophel has a personal score to settle against David. I believe that he was still bitter about what had happened, probably some 10 years maybe prior to what David did to Bathsheba and to Uriah, her husband. It would appear that God forgave David. We know God forgave David, but Ahithophel could never find it in his heart to do it. And the bitterness was just rising up year after year until he carried out his plan. And, you know, we might be quick to fault Ahithophel for this, but if you and I were in his sandals, what would we do? How would you respond to someone who, because of their power and position, could take advantage of someone else? And it often looks like those around that person will suffer. And it looks like that person, maybe with the power and position, gets away with seemingly little consequence. And looking at this story strictly from a human perspective, we would say Ahithophel had reason to be upset and angry. Also, from a human perspective, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was very intelligent. David had just run with a handful of the people. They had women and children. They couldn't move like it was just mighty men. And Ahithophel was recommending taking 12,000 to go after them. It was no contest. But Hushai gave counsel that contradicted that of Ahithophel's. And in verse 14, we see that it was ordained by the Lord that Absalom would listen to that counsel instead of Ahithophel's. And most likely Absalom chose Hushai's advice over Ahithophel's, probably because it appealed to his ego. Absalom was a very proud man as well. And he wanted to make this probably a real big operation and really make a show that he is the king, that he can be the king. And we see it didn't take long for Ahithophel to realize that his counsel was not going to be followed. It says he went home, he set his house in order, and took his life. He could not bear to see someone replacing him. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, "Many people thought him to be a wise man, but he considered himself the only wise man." His identity was based on the counsel that he gave and not on who he was in the sight of God. He wanted people to look to him for wisdom, and he couldn't bear the thought of being replaced. by another. And based on the verse and the description, they would appear, you know, he had time to think about it. This wasn't just a rash decision. He had time to think about it. Because if he went home and reconciled his accounts or got things ready, it says it set his house in order. And even though he was known as a wise man, he chose to end his life in the most foolish and selfish way possible. He did not even wait to see what the outcome of the situation would be with Absalom and David. He just could not bear the thought of his vice being rejected. So what are some applications that we can make to our lives here today from this story? One of the things I believe that we need to consider, and looking at my own life, is where am I getting my identity? Is my identity determined by what I have to give? And you think about that. Is my identity determined by what I have to give? I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. about a church situation that's not in our area, but and in reference to a particular conference. And this man said that this particular church will never withdraw from this conference, even though the conference may be drifting. He won't withdraw because there's a leader there that's been there for a long time, and he gets his identity from being a part of that conference. That's what this man told me. And he went on to say that this man will never admit that that's where he's getting his identity. You know, because he's old, he's already set in his ways, and he made a comment that he'll probably go to his grave that way. He said, you can't tell him. You know, he wouldn't get it. And to this man that was telling me, it was black and white. You know, there was no options. This is the way it was. And I came away from that conversation, I was like, wow. Is that true? Is that really? I mean, I don't know. I don't know the man. But is it possible to know where my identity, where I get my identity on my own, or do I need the people around me to tell me? Back to Ahithophel. What was the primary reason? Was the fall of Ahithophel primarily from his bitterness towards David for what he had done, or was it because of his identity in being a wise counselor and being rejected? And I would suggest that it's probably both. I believe that it was his bitterness that caused him to join Absalom's ranks, and probably his pride in his identity that caused him to take his own life. What else can we learn from the life of Ahithophel? Three things yet here in closing that I would like us to think about. First of all, the consequences of sin are not able to be avoided. And there's many places in this story, in this 5-6 chapter window into the life of David and this story here, where we see that happening. We cannot believe the lie that we are somehow better than these people that suffered consequences from their sin. We cannot believe the lie that we're exempt, that we're better than that, that we'll be able to get away with it. Sin that is not dealt with will continue to drag you down and will eventually destroy you. We need to understand and recognize this regardless of what the temptation we might be that we're facing. If there is sin in our lives that we are trying to cover up and hide, we will not be able to. When you are tempted to believe this lie, remember the life of Ahithophel and of David. Number two, just because we had a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. Wouldn't it be nice if, since we brought our children up in a godly home, in a godly setting, that they would be able to coast along in a perfect life? We are all responsible for our actions, but our choices are going to dictate what happens. Just simply having a head knowledge of right and wrong is never enough if our heart has not been changed. Ahithophel was a man that was wise and, I believe, understood in his mind what the Lord wanted from him. But he chose a different path. I believe he allowed his choices to dictate his feelings, to be dictated by his feelings. And number three, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, our story could end like Ahithophel's. And this is the point, I believe, that needs to give us hope. We can look at a story like this and say, wow, what a sad ending. What a terrible way to go. But if we're not willing to put ourselves in this position, seeing ourselves as capable of doing the very same thing Ahithophel did, we're missing the mark. We're missing the point. When we look at a story like this, it's never very glamorous to be able to realize that this is the same fate of each one of us apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the blood of Jesus. And it's imperative that we understand that. Otherwise, we don't have any hope. As we look at our lives, what is there bitterness? Is there bitterness that's harboring in our hearts? You know, when I was studying, I was thinking and reading, and you know, and God showed me some things that in looking at my own life, how am I going to respond? How am I going to change? What about your identity? Where are you getting your identity from? I trust that we can all learn something from the life of Ahithophel this morning. And sometimes in my flesh, when I read stories like this, I can feel that, you know, God really didn't deal fair in this situation. Like, it doesn't look like God dealt with the situation fairly. And I have to ask the question, what is it that God saw in the life of David that was different, that made David a man after God's own heart? Especially when we see some of the awful choices that he made. But God is sovereign, and God knows. He knew what was in David's heart, and he knew what was in Ahithophel's heart. And God knows each of our hearts as well. And as we begin the new year this year, and as we look ahead, let's allow God to soften our hearts and show us areas that He wants to continue to sanctify. And as we experience the sanctification, I trust that our hearts will be soft toward Him, and that we'll allow God to mold and to shape us into a people that He can use in His kingdom to bring Him honor and glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you so much, God, for the examples and the things that we can learn. I thank you for the life of King David and Ahithophel, God, despite the tragic ending. I thank you that it's put there for us to learn, for us to be able to see and understand that apart from you working in our lives, we too have no hope. And God, I pray that here today, that each one of us, God, in my own heart, God, that you would soften and continue to sanctify, continue to break away the layers of sin, and soften my heart towards you, and to those around me, God, the people that we rub shoulders with day to day. God, I pray that our hearts could be softened before you. And as we look ahead to the new year, we don't know what lies ahead, God, but you do. And I pray that you would continue to just work and move in our hearts, that we could honor you, serve you, and bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.